Greetings in the name of the Lord. We have been studying together in the Gospel of John, and I've pointed out before in our study that this is going to be a long study together. This book is a lengthy book. It has some very important teaching. In fact, key teaching is in this book concerning two important themes. And these themes are the foundations for our faith. In other words, if we don't believe in the teaching concerning these themes, then we have no faith and we have no relationship with God. So in the Gospel of John, we study, first of all, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the main themes of the book. You find this especially in chapter 1 and then again in chapters 5 through 10. The teaching concerning the fact that Jesus is God. He is equal with God in every way. He has the very nature of God the Son. And he is to be honored, just like the Father is honored. The Lord Jesus said this in chapter 5, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And so this truth is something we need to clearly understand. Jesus is God, who has come down from heaven, and because he has come from the presence of God, is God the Son. He is worthy and able and powerful enough to save us from our sins. In other words, his death could be the death for the whole world. And so this truth is the first main theme of the Gospel of John. The second theme is a theme of salvation. In other words, how may I come to God? Who is the one who can save me from my sins? Why is he able to save me from my sins? What has he done? And what do I need to do to have this relationship with God through him? And so this subject of salvation is something that's taught throughout the Gospel of John. You find it in chapter 1, you find it again in chapter 3, in this long discourse, discussion with Nicodemus, and you find it throughout the entire book, in every encounter of the Lord Jesus. He's teaching that he is the way of salvation. And then he concludes his teaching in chapter 14, verse 6, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this teaching is very, very important as well, the deity of Christ and God's salvation. Now, we've been going through this Gospel of John, and today I want to continue the study of chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. And we've been considering here the Lord Jesus and his claims to be the door of the sheep and also the shepherd of the sheep. And we're considering some of these claims. Now, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus in this section gives two of his strong teachings when he uses the phrase, I am. First of all, he said, I am the door. And then the second thing he said, and we see this in verse 11 and 14 to 18 of chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. And we began to discuss this in our last message. And I want to just say another word or two about this discussion as Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He repeats the promise about the laying down of his life for the sheep. And this teaching is very, very important. A true shepherd would be willing to die for his flock right here on the earth. And we see this if we were to observe the life of a shepherd. A shepherd would be willing to die for the sheep. In fact, David says that he even killed a lion and a bear when they tried to attack the sheep when he was watching his father's sheep. And so this is an illustration that is used very commonly today about the love of the shepherd, the devotion of the shepherd here on the earth, the ordinary human shepherd for his sheep. Now, the Lord Jesus is transferring this illustration to his own life. In other words, as the human shepherd would be willing to die for the sheep, so I have come to die for those who are going to be my sheep. And this is why Jesus came into the world. He did many fine things. He did countless miracles to prove himself, who he was, where he had come from. But his supreme purpose for coming into the world was to die as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We found this in John chapter 1, verse 29. And so he is stating this again here in this passage of Scripture. We see this in verses 17 and 18. Where he talks about the laying down of his life for the sheep. This is why he came into the world. And if we are going to trust in him, we are trusting in his sacrificial death for our sins, the fact that our sins were laid on the Lord Jesus there. And so this passage, verses 17 and 18, is bringing us this wonderful truth concerning his laying down of his life. Now you notice in verses 19 to 21 that this section ends with disagreement among those who had heard these words of the Lord. Some were saying that his voice was that of a demon or an insane person. What an insulting thing to say. Jesus now has proven himself by his miracles. He's proven himself by every work that he has done. He's done this before vast multitudes of people. He's performed these miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, everything you can imagine the Lord Jesus has done. And the Gospels indicate that besides the miracles that are recorded, there were countless others which the Lord Jesus did, which are not actually described in the four Gospels. So the Lord Jesus had proven himself in every possible way. And then in his words, he had clearly taught concerning himself, his salvation, and he appealed lovingly and tenderly and kindly to the people to believe. He had also disputed with those who opposed him and had proven in every way exactly who he was. But now some were saying that this was the voice of a demon or an insane person. Other person, of course, were defending him. They were saying that a demon could not have opened the eyes of the blind person. So the Jews themselves, the Jewish leaders, that is, had already decided they were going to reject him. But among the people, there was still some dispute, with one saying one thing and another saying another thing. So this is the way this passage ends, verses 19 to 21. People are still not sure exactly what to do about the Lord Jesus Christ. The leaders have decided. They've decided they want to kill him. But the people themselves are still deciding in their hearts. Later, many of them would believe in him. Later, many of them would not believe in him. Even those would be among those who would cry someday, "Crucify him, crucify him." They would stand with the leaders against the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the people themselves are still considering. Now, we come to the next section, verses 22 to 42. And this opens a strong argument with his Jewish opponents. Now their refusal to accept his works, you see this in John 5:36, is of proof, that is, his works prove that he is a Messiah. This shows, this refusal shows that they are not at all his sheep, and they will receive none of the eternal benefits that he gives, verses 22 to 30. And so the Lord Jesus is challenging them. Is this really what you want? Do you want these eternal benefits or don't you want them? And if you want them, you're going to have to come to them through me. You cannot receive them in any other way except coming to me. And so you're going to have to decide, do you want these eternal benefits or do you not? Now, these people had confronted him during the Feast of Dedication, the time remembering the dedication or the rededication of the temple under the Maccabees, after a sow had been offered the altars by the Syrians. And as they demanded that he tell them plainly that he was the Christ, verse 24 of chapter 10, Jesus again pointed to his works as the clearest proof that he was the promised Messiah. Now we had seen this before, where Jesus cited his works as one of the witnesses concerning him. And now he's going to be saying this again, that Jesus is pointing to his works in verses 24 and then in 25, going to point to his works as the clearest proof that he is indeed the Messiah. Remember I pointed out before that one of the main proofs of the Messiah would be that he could do miracles. He would have miracle-working power from God. And this would be one of the clearest proofs that he had the right to call himself the Messiah. Now it's clear in this particular argument with the Jews that no matter how much proof he has offered them, their hard hearts still would not believe. They're only interested in trapping and convicting him, and so he refuses to yield to every question they ask. They're asking him many questions, and they're going to be doing this throughout this discussion between chapters 5 and 10. They'll ask him many, many questions, and we'll notice there are times when Jesus refuses to answer their questions. He simply turns away from them and will not answer the questions, because no matter what answer he gives, he knows they still will not believe. So he refuses to yield to every question they ask and will only give them a certain reply concerning the challenge that they must believe. And then Jesus introduces the subject of those who are truly the sheep and partake of the eternal benefits that he offers. Who are the real sheep? We're going to see this in verses 26 to 30. Now, this status would be forever denied those who oppose him unless their heart attitude changes. In other words, they can never be his sheep. They can never have relationship with God. They can never be his sheep. He will never lead them into the presence of God or give them relationship with God unless they are willing to come to God through him. And so the Lord Jesus is introducing those who are his sheep and those who are not his sheep. Now, first of all, he lays out his conditions the sheep must meet in order to come into this relationship with him. You notice here in verse 27 and 28, they hear his voice and they follow him. Now, what does this mean? It means they come to him with true heart belief and trust, and then they turn their lives over to him. As they come to him by trust, they become his sheep, and their lives are willing to follow him. With all their hearts, they're willing to follow him. This is like a condition for being one of his sheep, and that is you'll come to him and you'll recognize him as the true shepherd. He also lays out in verses 28 and 29 the benefits they receive. And the benefit, first of all, is eternal life. How wonderful this is, that when it comes time to die, we need not be afraid. In other words, even if no one else can come and pray with us or help us, we know that in our hearts we have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. We don't pray to anyone else. We don't depend upon anything else. We have come to the Lord Jesus alone, and we're trusting him as our Savior from sin. And we die peacefully because he has saved us from our sins. So they receive eternal life. They will never perish. And Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can take them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand. So his Father also affirms this truth with his own keeping power. So when I belong to the Lord Jesus, I am his forever. Some people believe that I am saved by faith, but I'm kept by my works. In other words, I must follow the law afterwards, or I must do good works afterwards, or else I lose my salvation. No, I am eternally saved. My works will not save me at all, and they will not keep me saved. I am saved by the grace of God. And there is no work of mine which I've ever done, or am now doing, or will ever do, which will save me from my sins. Now, this does not mean that Christians are not expected to follow the Lord and to change their behavior and their attitudes and everything else about them, and to live for the Lord Jesus. We will be judged for these things before the Lord himself, but will never be judged with the lost people when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. So the benefit is, I receive eternal life, and this eternal life is by the grace of God. God saves me from my sins, and I can absolutely know that I am saved from my sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you notice here, he also closes this statement in verse 30, and he closes his statement with one that to the Jews would finally incriminate him as a blasphemer. He says that he and his Father are one in verse 30. I and my Father are one. In other words, I keep them, my Father keeps them, I and my Father are one. This is saying that they are of one nature and they're equal with each other in every way. Now, if the unbelieving Jew, if he refuses to believe, and if he is an unbelieving Jew, to him this would be blasphemy. How dare you say that you are God? How dare you say that you're one with the Father and that you're equal with him? And that you both have keeping power. You can both spiritually keep those who come to you. Now, with this statement, the Jewish leaders believe they have the final proof they need of his public blasphemy of God, and they pick up stones to stone him to death. This is one of several times they've wanted to stone him to death. Verses 31 to 40. We see now that the Jews have decided that this man is worthy of death, and they're going to take this action into their own hand. Now, when the Lord challenges them, they state their charges against him and their right to stone him to death, verses 32 and 33. And the Lord again pleads with them to judge him on the basis of his works, and then he goes away, verses 34 to 40. Now, I want to bring this particular study to a close, and we'll be continuing this study in John chapter 10 in the next message. But again, I want to emphasize these points. First of all, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the only Savior of the world. There is no one else helps him to be the Savior of the world. He is the only Savior of the world. And the second thing I want to emphasize is everyone who has ever lived in the world, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, is a sinner needing a Savior. Even as members of his own family, his mother, his father, his brothers, his sisters, his followers, every single person who has ever lived has needed a Savior. Even Mary herself said, "I rejoice in God my Savior." How wonderful that this is, this virtuous, righteous woman, this woman who was chosen by God to be the human mother of Jesus, herself said, "I rejoice in God my Savior." So we thank God that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the one you need if you're going to have a relationship with God. You need him as your Savior. You need to come to him like everyone else has come to him. And you need to be sure that in your own heart, you're not delaying or you're not rejecting him. So I want to urge you to make a decision for the Lord Jesus. Trust him as your Savior, and then follow him with all your hearts. Having trusted him, love him, serve him, follow him with all your hearts. And may the Lord bless you, each one.